Okay, here we go. We are back with another episode of Psalm Summer. Let's go, Psalm Summer. If you didn't hear the last episode, it's just going to be a little mini series this summer, diving into the Psalms. And today we're talking about sad Psalms. Womp, 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 womp. But seriously, I know it's kind of a silly starting point, I guess. Silly psalmy starting point. But it's important to get this concept, I think, with the Psalms, that you can pray sad, that you can pray with any emotion, because I think that that's a large reason that a lot of people love the Psalms and that the church calls the Psalms a school of prayer, that we can learn to pray no matter how we're feeling, and we can learn to bring our emotion to God and kind of open up in a new way to Him. So we're going to talk about kind of how the sad Psalms are structured. Wow, I'm saying a lot of S's here. I'm struggling with my sad Psalm summer. But we're going to talk about the structure. We're going to talk about David's life a little bit. We're going to talk about just like our heart posture approaching the Lord, no matter how we feel. And we'll talk a little bit about how to pray with Psalms. Yeah. So I don't know. 10,000 foot view. Let's jump in though. I guess the first thing I wanted to say was that it is comforting. You should take comfort in the fact that some of these Psalms are dramatic and sad. Like maybe your first impression looking at them is like, why are they so sad and like dramatic? First of all, the author of most of them, David, had a sad and dramatic life. He wasn't just, having big feelings out of nothing. He had traumatic and crazy and scary and big things happen in his life. And when he passed through those circumstances, he kept God at the forefront. He's described, I believe by St. Paul, maybe I'm wrong about that, as a man after God's own heart, which is such a beautiful description. It's like, oh my gosh, if I could just be described as a woman after God's own heart. But he was described as that before he was king, before he united the 12 tribes, before he extended the boundaries of the promised land, before he had a covenant. He was called that when he was a shepherd boy. Like he was a man after God's own heart, back when he was anointed and chosen from the hidden life that he lived. Because he was, even then, before he was glorious, he was faithful to God, and he was a friend of God, and he was after God's heart. And, you kind of are led to believe through the way that his character is shown. I like to think this, that even if he had never been visited by the prophet Samuel, he had never been anointed, he had never been picked, even if he spent the rest of his life living out his days in a sheep field, he would have praised God and he would have written psalms and he would have loved God. He didn't have to be glorious to think that God was lovable and praisable. And even if he had a small life, now he didn't have a small life, he had a big life. He's a big deal. As a matter of fact, besides Moses, he's like the main character of the Old Testament. But he didn't have to be for him to love God. He was already loving God even when he was hidden. So I don't know. I think it's good for us to take comfort in, like, okay, even King David, who was like a big deal, had a bunch of emotions and brought them to the Lord, but also that because of David's faithfulness to God, no matter how he felt, that is one of the reasons he was beloved, that he didn't only love God when he felt good, and he didn't only love God when he felt like God was loving him, but he actually loved God no matter what. And sometimes loving God doesn't look like saying, God, I love you. It looks like saying, God, I am upset, but I'm not giving up on you, and I'm not walking away from prayer, and I'm not refusing to show up or blocking off my heart and not showing you anything anymore because you hurt me, God. Like, he stayed open and vulnerable and able to feel his feelings and share them with the Lord, even if he wasn't asking God to fix things or he wasn't expecting God to fix things right away. You know what I'm saying? Some of the Psalms have very specific intentions where he's like, please save me. But others are just like, this stinks. You have abandoned me. The end. And he doesn't actually, ask for anything in particular. It's not so much intercession as it is complaint. But it still counts as a prayer. It wasn't like censored from the Bible. So we can take this as like, okay, this is appropriate ways for us to imitate prayer too, which is crazy. There's also saints, like if that doesn't help the idea that David is a big guy in the emotive prayer, that saints also condone this. Like it's not, I know that, I guess, in the tradition of the church, we really hold reverence really high in how we pray to the Lord, which of course God deserves our reverence and our respect. But there have been saints all throughout scripture, sorry, church history too, who have shown us and modeled to us that it is okay to take out any feeling and express it to the Lord and come to Him as we are. So that's maybe it has been less recorded or more hidden throughout the years. But when you see a saint's diary or a more modern saint where you understand a little more details of their story, you can see that that's a real thing. So I have this article linked in the show notes that I really like about St. Ephrem and St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, and about how they were known for praying through their sorrow and not being afraid to like express that. So I don't know if this is you at the very beginning of this episode feeling like, I am in a season of sadness. I'm disappointed. I don't want to be where I'm at. You know, it's here in the summer. Everyone's happy, excited. I'm not happy. And I'm feeling like, you know, discouraged or not where I want to be. Yeah. Sad in some reason. And I feel like I've been crying out to God. Like, maybe this is your season to really cling to this message that come as you are. And even if you don't feel heard, you are heard. Like David in his Psalms, his words have been echoed in prayer for generations now, right? Centuries. And I just like to think that in the moment of him writing this psalm, he might not have felt heard by God at all. But him putting the words down and showing up to prayer anyways has blessed and has strengthened the prayer of so many people after him. So like, just show up. Show up for prayer. You can do this. Don't give up on God. And don't try to mask what you're feeling either. You can show up really upset and broken to prayer, and you are welcome there with the Lord. And he doesn't say, ah, she's in a bad mood today. I wish she hadn't come to the chapel. It's like, no, he's like, thank goodness. This is exactly where you should be. So I'm personally in a season of like, yeah, I'm a little sad and I'm a little discouraged and not where I want to be. And it is so easy for me to just skip prayer and to be like, oh, it takes so much effort to pray. And I don't like to feel like unresolved after prayer. I like to feel like kind of that peaceful satisfaction of like, I prayed, I'm close to the Lord. But to come to prayer kind of dragging your heels, to commit to it and stay with it even if you feel nothing, and then to leave feeling like you got nothing out of it, that is a really powerful way to love God, especially like here on earth when we don't have the opportunity. I mean, in heaven we will not have the opportunity to love him like that, because we will see him, we will be so aware of him. So like in the darkness and the sadness, when we get the opportunity to love him, it's actually like, it's actually a gift that we get to give back to him. So anyways, I'm saying that not as somebody who's really good at it, but like just a reflection. Okay. And I want to kind of draw a parallel for us here between King David and then a New Testament character, Mary of Bethany, before we get into the Psalms. And we're going to actually read Psalm 6 and Psalm 13 and Psalm 88. But let me tell you a little bit about David and Mary of Bethany. Now, Mary of Bethany is not specifically described as a woman after God's own heart, but in my subtext, I like to write that, because the way that David was described as a man after God's own heart is, in my opinion, portrayed through the actions of Jesus to Mary of Bethany. So Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha, the one who sat at his feet, who he did not scold, he did not take away her place, her choice at his feet. She's the sister of Lazarus, who died and was raised. Jesus loved Mary of Bethany. He loved Martha too. He loved Lazarus. But it feels like Mary was able to access or give permission to Jesus to feel emotions, because she felt them too. And I want to point you to one story to kind of show you what I'm talking about here. It's actually the resurrection of her brother Lazarus in John 11. So we're going to flip over there. You probably already know this story, but this is before Jesus goes and visits them, and Mary washes his feet, because she does anoint his head with oil, wash his feet. He actually, like, on his way to his death in Jerusalem, he detours to Bethany to say goodbye to his friends. So you know that he really loves them. But that's kind of later in the story. This is when he already knows them. We've already been introduced to these characters, but now Lazarus is dying. And Jesus does not go right away. He waits a few days and Lazarus dies. So Lazarus is in the tomb and he's dead. And it's like the fourth day when this story is happening. And we're starting at John 11. I'll start. Verse 20. Verse 20. John 11, 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, while Mary sat at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, etc., etc. I'm going to skip ahead to make a point. Verse 28, when she had said this, he went and called to her sister Mary, saying quietly, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she'd heard this, she rose quickly and she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came to where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Okay, so because I read a lot of text, you might have missed this detail. And I have missed this detail for most of my adult life until my friend pointed this out a couple years ago. But he had this beautiful reflection I want to share with you that, I don't know if you catch this, but Martha and Mary both say the same thing to Jesus. And Jesus responds super differently to both of them. Martha runs out to meet him first. And the first thing she says is, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now she goes on and adds, "But even now I know whatever you ask from the Lord." And Jesus enters into a conversation with her. But Mary, a couple lines later, says the exact same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then she ends the sentence. She doesn't continue talking. And when he sees her and he sees the Jews around her weeping, he weeps. He is deeply moved. So what's the difference between Martha speaking these words and Mary speaking these words? Because they're the same words. They say the same thing. What I see is that Martha says these words, but then she kind of tries to justify or soften them because it sounds like an accusation. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But it's okay because I know that you're God." Like, she goes on to reassure him that she knows things that increase her faith in him. And he enters into conversation. "I'm the resurrection. I'm the life." And she says, "I know." Mary does not make any type of justification for her accusation of Jesus. She tells him how, kind of from the depths of her heart, you let this happen. If you had not been here, my brother would not have died. And she just lets it hang. And she doesn't try to make it sound better than it is. And she cries and he cries. And I think that type of reaction in the Lord, I think this is the only place that Jesus cries. Am I right? In the New Testament? And I don't know. It feels like a David moment to me, where David's lament, his cry, moves with pity the heart of the Lord. Mary's cry, her emotion, her kind of rawness, her refusal to run away from Jesus. She still runs to him, but she tells him exactly how she feels and kind of accuses him of abandoning her. And that moves his heart. And he actually is moved to action. You know, so I guess I bring up this story of David and Mary because I want to kind of bring us to this heart posture to do the same thing, that when we're upset with the Lord, when we're upset with our life, we don't have to Martha it. Now, I say this with love and respect for Martha. I really relate to that woman. But like, we don't have to say, "Lord, I am sad and I'm having a hard time, but I know that you're going to take care of me and I totally trust you. And, you know, I know that you're God." We can just end the sentence after our feeling. We can just say, "Lord, like, here I am. And I am discouraged. And just wait to see what he does next. Because he might, like Jesus did, cry. He might cry with you. Or maybe he will engage in conversation and console you with words. But you don't know what he's going to say. Don't try to put words in the Lord's mouth." So when we're reading through these sorrowful psalms, I really admire this about the psalms. They're not trying to necessarily be prayers of faith. They're just trying to be prayers of presence. You know, David's asking God for things. But he's not like saying, "And God, I know who you are." He's like mostly just crying out. Now, there's a lot of sad psalms. So it could be that some of them are really structured in the way that Martha approached Jesus. But from my study of it and how many sad psalms I've seen, a lot of it just isn't as productive. Like, I wouldn't pray that way instinctively because I'm like, "Oh, you can't say that to the Lord without also telling the Lord you know he loves you." Like, you have to also be like, "By the way, I know things," but you don't. You can just say, "This is how I feel." I don't know. All right, moving past this point, because I feel like I'm talking in circles here, let's talk about the structure of the sad psalms. I've been calling them sad psalms. They're called lament psalms, technically. And let me read to you, I'll put these in the show notes as well, but kind of the list of some of the main ones. 6, 13, 22, 30, 31, 32, 34, 38, 42, 43, 51, 63, 77, 80, 90, 103, 106, 126, 130, 137. I know that was a fast list. There's probably even more, but those are like the main ones that I have been praying with, researching, looking into. And I'm really just going to read three of them to you and kind of break them down a little bit to show you what I'm talking about. But Psalm 6 is where we're starting. Psalm 6. This is David. David's the author. It's a short one, so it's easy to read aloud. This psalm, if you are familiar with the books of Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet, and Job, which is that story of the man who is stripped of everything to test him to see if he still loves God. There's very Job-Jeremiah kind of language in here, which is interesting because Job is written before Psalms, and Jeremiah is written after Psalms, and so they're borrowing language from one another, right? This Psalm 6, was used in the early church as part of like a penitential liturgy, and it's used in association with forgiveness, with confession, and the question posed here, penned by David, how long, O Lord, is also found and repeated in Revelation 6:10? So that's kind of a fun thing because it's a callback. John the Apostle writing this probably knew the language of Psalm 6, that type of thing. Okay, so let's look at it. Here it is. Psalm 6. It's called Prayer for Recovery from Grave Illness. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also sorely troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your merciful love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of my grief. My eye grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and sorely troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Okay, so that's Psalm 6. You see his vivid language here? I am weary with my moaning. This imagery of flooding his bed with tears. He's crying. He's crying often. He is having a hard time. And yet, I guess I want to point out the structure of this. At the end, yet, a lot of the Davidic Psalms do this. At the end, they have a sweet little moment of hope. It's not negating, it's not Martha-ing, in my opinion. It's not negating or explaining away how they felt. But it's like, okay, even in the darkness, I will declare something that I don't see or feel. That you're good, that you will help me, that there is hope. I'll read what is here in Psalm 6, the hopeful part. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and sorely troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. It's not really that rejoicing, exulting, jubilant, but it is a steady hope that like, okay, my enemies will be ashamed. My enemies will turn back. Like, it's a declaration of things to come. It's a hopefulness. Like I said, I don't think this is the same thing. I mean, David didn't write, I know that you will hear me, Lord. It's like, I don't know. In my opinion, it feels different. The Lord accepts my prayer. My enemies will be ashamed. They will be troubled. He's like declaring it instead of explaining to the Lord that he already knows it. Like, you don't have to tell me, Lord, that you hear me because I know you hear me. It feels more like, even when I don't see you, I still trust in you. It feels like a different posture of heart, at least to me. Tell me in the comments if you think I'm wrong, if you've got a different take on this. But I see here a Christian maturity that, you know, without needing to explain anything to the Lord, we can have an active hope in him and say, even though I don't know why you're doing this, I know that you probably have a reason, and I will hope in you no matter what. So, I don't know. I've got a couple songs that I've been praying with in this season that feel like they have the same spirit captured here. One of them is from Seth Schlieder. It's called This Side of Heaven. And essentially, the idea is that on this side of heaven, right, the earth side of heaven, we need to use the gift of faith. And in heaven, we won't need to use that. We will have no need for faith in heaven, because we're going to see God. And so the idea that when we're here now, we can love God by trusting in him in a way that we won't be able to or need to in the future. So the chorus is, on this side of heaven, I'm going to praise through the pain. On this side of heaven, I'm holding on to my faith. I won't regret it, the times I chose to be brave and run to your presence, trusting you're still the same on this side of heaven. So through the suffering, choosing to see this as an opportunity to trust. It's kind of like taking the last line of the psalm is saying, I still love you. I still trust you. I'm still showing up for you. Even though I cannot make sense of this, and I don't even really want you to make sense of it for me, God. It doesn't even seem like I'm looking for an explanation. I'm just telling you I feel horrible and saying, but I still do love you. You know, that type of thing. Next one is Raise a Hallelujah. It's, I think it's an older song, but the idea of in the middle of my mess, I'm going to raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. It's from Psalm 23. Like he gives me a feast. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So the idea that like even in the presence of my enemies, doubt and shame and fear and self-blame and, you know, comparison, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. And that's going to be the way that I handle and deal with my fear. I'm going to actually say, Lord, I know you're here. You know, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. It's going to be a choice that I make, even if I don't feel like doing it. I'm going to say hallelujah anyway. Same type of thing, a hard-fought hallelujah by, I think, Brandon Lake, I think, is so beautiful. He's like, he talks about praying and praising when you don't see or feel it. That's just so Davidic, I think. That's so psalmy. The old one, Praise You in This Storm by Casting Crowns. I grew up on that one. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. Because you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hands. Can you guys tell I'm really good at singing? Yeah, I know. You can try to get me on your next, I don't know, concert tour. Okay. Waymaker. I really like Waymaker, especially this line. It's in the bridge, I think. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Ooh, I just really like that. I can pray with that all day. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Because again, it's just not the same thing as like saying, I get it, God. I totally get what you're doing. You're God and I'm not. It's like, I really don't get what you're doing, but I trust that you're working. You know, that type of thing. It's just a little bit more like small and simple, a simple prayer to God. Okay. Last one is, This Is How I Fight My Battles. I think it's also called Surrounded, but the line I really like is, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And I think this is Upper Room, but I like this concept of, you know, David often talks about being surrounded by his enemies in the Psalms. And he literally was surrounded by enemies. Like, he was running from people. He was hiding from Saul and then later from his son Absalom. He's hiding. He's literally in danger of death. And he is surrounded by evil. But he sees that he's also surrounded by God. And so even in the sorrow, he can make that last little line like a song of hope. You know, so this is the structure of a lot of Davidic songs. Not every single one of them does this, but a lot of them do. I'll show you another one, Psalm 13. It's short, don't worry. Here it is. By David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear the pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But, here it comes, I have trusted in your merciful love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So this psalm is called Prayer for Deliverance from Enemies. In the end, it doesn't seem like he's delivered. Not really. Like 2 seconds ago, he was still struggling, but he has changed his heart and said, hey, heart, praise God, even if you don't feel like it. And it's like that's a powerful muscle to use in prayer. It's important for us. It's Christian maturity to not pray just when we feel like it. So one last one I'm going to show you is Psalm 88. And this one I'm going to show you because it doesn't end that way. Because again, even if we're so sad and we're so discouraged and we're so upset that we don't even have the strength to turn it to praise and to make a declaration of faith and to raise a hallelujah and to say, that is okay. What's important is that you're actually calling to presence God, calling to mind the awareness of the presence of God, and praying. And praying doesn't have to look pleasing to the Lord. A contrite heart is pleasing to the Lord. You know, we don't have to assume that because we ended the prayer well, God is happier with us. You know, it's just not the case. So look at the end of Psalm 88. It's a little longer, so I'm not going to read the whole one. But this is a song of the sons of Korah, so it's not written by David. And the very last line, "They surround me like a flood all the day long. They close upon me together. You have caused my loved ones and my friends to shun me. My companions are in darkness." The end. So it's sad. It does not bring that kind of revival moment. So I don't know. I guess the lesson for me, at least in all of this, is like, hey, no matter how I feel, approach the Lord. And if I can, after pouring out my heart to him, if I can also say, and I love you, and I know you'll be good, and I trust you. If I can do anything like that, do it. But if I can't, just let it be. And just let the prayer be the messy prayer, and trust that he still loves me. And thank him for the grace to show up for prayer, because to show up for prayer, that grace to desire prayer, to want to pray, or to have the strength to pray, is a grace from him. So what's most important is to show up, is to continue our life of faith and our life of relationship with God by not cutting off our relationship with God, by not cutting off our prayer life whenever we don't feel like it's going well. You know, but to be able to say, after a decade, I've spoken to you every day, Lord, no matter how I felt, like that is building relationship with God. That's where we'll have access to him in unexpected moments. You know, like maybe the prayer itself felt horribly dry, but then later that week or later that day, you have this moment of God just speaking to you, or God consoling you, or comforting you, or God speaking a word of life to you through a friend, through a poem, through a book, through a song, through the stillness. You know what I'm saying? Like, he doesn't need your structured prayer time to be the only time he talks to you. But the way that you choose to show up and set aside time and tithe your time to him, no matter if you're feeling ready for it or not, that is impactful to your relationship with him. That's the way that you love him on this side of heaven. Yeah. Okay, I think that's all I have to say about sad psalms. I know we only went through a couple of them, but I hope you kind of get this idea. And I hope that, you know, if you open up to sad psalms, or if you want to Google, or, you know, look at the show notes, but psalms to pray when I'm sad, like, keep this in mind, that we can use this language, this dramatic language. Don't be afraid to use it. Don't be afraid to pray with it. Don't be afraid to claim it and to match it in intensity. And if you can, do that David thing and kind of turn it to hope. And if you can't, just show up anyways. I hope and pray that you are not sad and you are not discouraged and you're filled with joy and peace and hope. But if you are in a season like me, a little bit not feeling quite yourself, like, hey, keep going. This is where your choices really matter. You need to choose to love God. So in it with you, and praying for all of you to have an outpouring of joy, because that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is a gift, and it is awesome to have. So, okay, I'll see you next week talking about Psalm Summer again. Bye.